Cameron DeFazier.
And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. We're now on our fourth lesson of our fourth quarter of the year 2022, all about on death, dying, and the future hope. And we're still in the Old Testament this week. The title is The Old Testament Hope, which, Pastor Howard, is there a different hope in the Old Testament than the New Testament? Isn't it the Bible hope or something?
Christian hope? It is the Bible hope. As we talked about this, we're kind of systematically going through But we have gone from, you know, death, dying, and the future hope, and we've gone through death and dying, and now this
That's
week...
That's true. We're going to the future hope. I like that.
Amen.
All right. So without any other, introductory comments or other things we need to talk about, I think we're going to have a lot in this lesson that we need to just dive right into. You put the talking points together. Let me have a word of prayer, and then you can walk us through our lesson. Does
that sound reasonable? All right. Let's do that.
All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be part of a Sabbath school class, for the curriculum, for the study guide, but most importantly for the Word of God that is a study guide too. Help us to understand what your Word says in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, about life, about death, and about the future hope we have in Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to see Jesus and His plan more clearly today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, as a means of introduction,
okay,
I've just kind of put together the lessons of intro and my own comments here on our outline intro.
Okay.
Building on last week's lesson about the mortal nature of man, we talked about that, and of course, you know, the idea of death in the Bible. This week's lesson explores the hope of resurrection in the Old Testament. Now, there, I couldn't help touching into the New Testament a little bit in the lesson, but the idea is, let's first start in the Old Testament and realize it wasn't just a New Testament idea.
And I do like that. I'm guessing there's a lot of superficial Christians who might think, oh, the resurrection started with Jesus. Like,
No,
let's broaden it out. I like that.
I mean, that's right that people think that, not that that's the reality. Right. You'll find that it did start with Jesus in the Old Testament.
That's a good point. Everything starts and ends with Jesus.
Well, and one of the things I referenced, the lesson does not, but just in it, by means of introduction, in the book, in the letter, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 3, verse 7, he speaks to Titus of the hope of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in light of what we've seen already in Scripture, that man is mortal, then and many of those who've believed in Christ have died, then the hope of eternal life necessitates a resurrection.
Right. So if there's a promise of eternal life, but we still experience somehow death, there's got to be a reviving of that life if the promise is going to be fulfilled.
Yeah, and we probably will touch on this in the reverse order of that. I've presented this often in the reverse order. Why would the Bible talk so much about resurrection if when people died, their spirit went straight up to heaven or, you know, straight down to hell? Or simple answer, it wouldn't. Resurrection is a big deal because it is the way, you touched on that last week a little bit at the end of the lesson.
Yeah.
About how, you know, that hope of the resurrection.
So there is life after death, but it comes to the resurrection.
That's right. So as I went through this lesson, basically, I thought at one point to just have one talking point, which is our first one, the dead will live again. Because it's just taking here this passage in the Old Testament and this passage in the Old Testament and this passage, and they all basically say,
kind of the same thing, hope in the resurrection. Yeah.
But I was able to draw a few different aspects out of it from the passages. So point number one, the dead will live again.
Amen.
And I actually drew that from Monday and Tuesday's lesson.
Okay.
And I backtracked because I think logically, at least in my mind, it went better. Sunday's lesson is where I drew talking point number two, and that is our eternal existence is material, not metaphysical, which that contradicts a lot of modern thinking.
Yeah. Oh, it's also, that's kind of a interestingly crafted phrase there, like juxtaposing material versus metaphysical. We might want to dig into that a little bit,
what we mean
by that. But anyway.
It means there's real people in the resurrection, not just empty spirits.
So it's real.
disembodied
spirits. Yeah. All right. We'll get to it.
Number three. Talking point number three. The resurrection will be a communal event. It's not, you know, independent people popping up here, there, at different times and different places from a scriptural standpoint. Those are our three talking points this week.
Okay. Well, sounds good.
So, talking point number one, the dead will live again. Again, drawing from Monday and Tuesday. On Monday's lesson, the Bible, the lesson takes us to Psalm 49, and just for sake of time here, I'm just going to have you read, if you would, Psalm 49, verse 15. That kind of zeroes in on the resurrection part of David's comments here in Psalms.
You would think I didn't know we were going to this, but clearly we're in the real-time thing here, and I'm looking it up. Psalm 49, you said verse 15?
That's it.
And the scripture says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me."
Okay, so very clearly here, in fact, in verse 14, where he talks about the wicked, he says, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. Mm. And then he contrasts with, but God will redeem my soul from the grave. Now, he's not going to do that for the wicked, at least in the same way, and we're going to see a little bit more of that as we go on. But David is expressing a hope very clearly that the grave is not the end for him.
Mm-hmm.
So he expresses his hope in the resurrection. Now, there's a comment on Monday's lesson next to the last paragraph. If you would read that, where it says consistent.
Yes, consistent with the Old Testament hope, this statement is not, and this is the statement
that I just read
right there, the Psalms, is not suggesting that at the time of his death, the soul of the psalmist would fly immediately into heaven. The psalmist is simply saying that he would not remain forever in the grave. A time would come when God would redeem him from death and take him to the heavenly courts.
That's right. I mean, so he said it'll redeem him from the power of the grave. In other words, he's going to spend some time
exactly.
in the grave.
Exactly. So it's not saying I'm avoiding the grave. Right. I'm just going to be brought out of the grave. The power won't hold me.
And that's clear as we look at other places in the Old Testament. The hope of a resurrection from the dead is a consistent theme throughout the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to exhaust that here, but just a few examples. The lesson doesn't necessarily flesh all of these out, but the memory verse is taken from Hebrews 11. And it talks about Abraham believing.
I don't know why that's funny to me, but the lesson's title is The Old Testament Hope, and the memory verse is from the New Testament. But it's speaking about an Old Testament character.
That's right. And in that text again, it's pointing to Abraham offering up Isaac and how Abraham believed that God must be able to raise him from the dead. And his hope in the resurrection is what gave him the courage to follow God's direction in offering up Isaac. So as early as Abraham, you're seeing that hope in the resurrection manifested.
Well, and I love the idea because it says in verse 19 of Hebrews 11, concluding that God able to raise him up even from the dead, which he had to come to that conclusion because it wasn't a self-evident thing. But in his mind, he's like, oh, wait a minute. If we have life, and he told me to die, called me to kill this son, and then he's going to still do something through him. He invented in his... Obviously, he didn't have the power.
Yes.
But he concluded that's how he's going to do it. He thought of the resurrection.
Well, I suppose I've got bullet points on this for a few things, and I refer to David in the next one, and then Moses... But to jump to Moses in this sequence, as you said, Abraham had to conclude something that really had not been made so tangible yet,
mm-hmm.
whereas Moses is the first example in Scripture of anyone who's raised from the dead.
That's right.
And in fact, Ellen White has a great statement I'm going to have you read here in a minute, but Jude comments in the New Testament.
Right.
So again, another New Testament reference that points back to an Old Testament belief.
Well, and that helps us because we're going to spend just a second here on Moses, but... What you have in the record in the Old Testament is Moses was not feeble and old and frail when he died, but he died at the command of the Lord as in his transgression. We know that. And the Lord, it says, and he buried him. The Lord buried him, right? But then you have Jesus in the New Testament being visited by Moses. Like, well, where did he come from, right?
Right.
And Jude explains, well, Christ, Michael the archangel, comes and takes the body of Moses, resurrects him bodily from that grave. And so you stitch the Old and the New Testament together, you get actually a very clear picture of what happened to Moses. So up until the time of Moses, however, no one had ever been resurrected.
That's right.
So Abraham, hundreds of years before, had to create the concept. Anyway, I've gone off the rails.
Well, he didn't create it. He was inspired with it. But
Okay. But he had to conclude. The Bible says he concluded it. He had to rack his brain.
But it's interesting there with Moses. Just the whole idea of, you know, the Lord burying him and what have you, and then him appearing to Christ later on.
Right.
I always, you know, I know that, like, last week we talked about mortality and death, and I know that's a new concept for a lot of Christians. There could be a number of people who watch that and thought, well, I've never studied that before. Or maybe you've just come into this discussion on, you know, you're just learning about this. And I've had people point to, well, if the souls of people don't go straight up to heaven, what did Moses do? Why was Moses coming down? And nobody stops to think, why wasn't it Samson and, you know, David who came down?
Yeah.
Because they're still in the grave. In other words, the two people who showed up were one the Bible indicates
translated
as having
directly
been resurrected or one who went straight to heaven.
Right.
it wasn't anybody else because everybody else is
yes.
in the grave.
And interesting, and that's why I bring up the Moses thing, because we know he died and was buried because God yes. buried him, and then it raised his body up, and then he comes. So it actually walks through the resurrection process in Moses' own experience.
Yes.
Fascinating.
Now, speaking again, since we're talking about Moses, you've got the sanctuary system, the Levitical
yes.
priesthood, and the system of sacrifice where you have an offering called the first fruits offering,
mm-hmm.
which if they, you know, we're already clear that there were people who saw Christ represented in the crucifixion, in the animals. Like, for
right.
example, the lamb represents
right.
Christ. And
Abraham saw my day. It was
right.
That, yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes there's a mindset where you had to come to the New Testament before anybody understood that. No,
no
there
no,
are
no.
people who understood the symbolism.
Yes.
And that first fruits offering, Paul applies it
mm-hmm.
to Christ. And first fruits was the first of a greater harvest.
Right. It's the emblem of the great ripening that would come.
And
yeah.
Paul makes the application that Christ then was the first of many to be resurrected. So
mm-hmm.
again, but the concept of this resurrection, even the resurrection of Christ, was taught in the Levitical system.
Right. So symbolically, at least theoretically, all of the Old Testament believers should have had a very clear process that every
That's
man's
right.
going to die, but there's going to be a substitute for that death in Christ, and through him we're going to resurrect. That
so in
concept.
Talking about, you know, in talking about, we can talk about Abraham and David mm-hmm. and say, oh, they were unique individuals. But there was an entire, there was a system of worship
yes.
with rituals that in themselves continually
yes.
taught the whole mass of God's people.
Yes.
The resurrection.
Amen.
Now, so I you know, the point there is the dead will live again. There's all that, you see this hope of the resurrection. The one other example, Tuesday's lesson was a little bit curious to me. It had us read Psalm 71. David talks about God bringing him up from the depths of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
The very first paragraph says, in this expression, we find, you know, this is an expression of hope in the resurrection. But by the time you get down to the end of it, it says, actually, that phrase from the depths of the earth, in fact, fourth paragraph, the expression from the depths of the earth could be understood literally as an allusion to the future physical resurrection. But the context seems to favor a metaphorical description of David's condition of deep depression. And so it ends up saying this passage in Psalm 71 probably isn't talking about resurrection. And in my mind, if you're doing a chapter,
yeah, why would you
a
pick
lesson
a
on Old Testament.
Yeah.
So I chose Psalm 17. I'd recommend to the teachers, don't use a text like, actually, I don't think this was talking about the resurrection. Well, you're talking about the resurrection. So go to Psalm 17, and if you read 17, chapter 17, verses 13 to 15, or Psalm 17, rather.
Psalm 17, 13 to 15 says, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babies. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness.
Okay, so David clearly is contrasting the wicked who, quote, have their portion in this life. They live for this life. So very clearly what he's talking about when he's awaking in God's likeness is not in this life. It's in the next life. So very clearly there's a reference here to his hope in the resurrection. And
it's
hope
clearly
not
a future. I shall be satisfied
exactly right.
then when I awake.
And so again, a consistent theme throughout the Old Testament. Now on the resurrection of Moses in the significance is a statement at the bottom of, and I found that this also comes up in a future lesson, so we'll probably share this statement again. It's just so powerful.
It's a really good one, though. So, as Patriarch Prophets 478, speaking of the resurrection of Moses, it says, for the first time, Christ was about to give life to the dead. As the Prince of Life and the Shining Ones approaching the grave, Satan was alarmed for his supremacy. With his evil angels, he stood to dispute an invasion of the territory that he claimed as his own. He boasted that the servant of Christ had become his prisoner. Christ did not stoop to enter into controversy with Satan, but Christ referred all to his Father, saying, the Lord rebuke thee. That's from Jude 9.
Mm-hmm.
The Savior entered into no dispute with his adversary, but he then and there began his work of breaking the power of the fallen foe and bringing the dead to life. Here was an evidence that Satan could not controvert of the supremacy of the Son of God. The resurrection was forever made certain. Satan was despoiled of his prey. The righteous dead would live again.
Mm.
Oh, I love that story.
So yeah. From Abraham, where it was in hope of a resurrection, Christ demonstrates this is reality.
Amen.
This will happen. And the devil's like, no, you can't do that.
Not fair.
Watch me do it.
Yeah.
Boom. And the righteous dead, the resurrection was forever made certain.
Mm.
What a powerful statement.
That's incredible.
So, of course, that's our overarching theme this week. The dead will live again. Now, to
And that, honestly, to your point, you could have one talking point, and if that's all you got through and made that really clear, that's a great Sabbath school writing.
That's right.
But there's more to the cover
The next two are just clarifying points on the resurrection.
Okay.
Talking point number two, our existence is material, not metaphysical. Now, that's taken from Sunday's lesson, primarily because Sunday's lesson focuses on the words of Job. And I'm going to have you read that for us in Job 19 and read verse 26. 25 and 26.
Sure thing. 19, 25, and 26. One page.
I'm not sure if you need to read 25. I forget where it starts.
Well, let's see what we've got. Oh, yeah, it's a great one. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. So he's looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Verse 26. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God.
Okay, go ahead and read verse 27.
Yeah, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me.
So obviously, again,
I love it.
And the lesson shares this as a text showing that Job had hope in the resurrection.
Yes.
But what's unique about this, and maybe, you know, some people would just read over it, but what's unique is Job acknowledges that his body will decompose in the grave, and yet, in my flesh, I will see God. So when he
sees
God,
it's a bodily resurrection.
It's a bodily resurrection. It's a bodily existence. Mm-hmm. And I think this is important because there are so many people who, when they talk of afterlife, it's some kind of spirit thing. And the reality is, as much as people may talk about it like, hey, you know, a spirit's floating up here and there, I don't think that's settling to people. I think it's unsettling to people.
Yeah.
You know, and there's some way, well, it could be kind of cool. Anyway, but
God, to have a home base, like you have a central, you are a... You are, we have been made. We saw
Adam
this last
and Eve,
week, right?
Before sin had bodies.
Exactly. We saw this in the creation of man in the ideal. It was not some sort of vague Casper the Friendly. It was they had bodies and they had a. Anyway.
Let's be clear also, God has a body.
Okay.
You know, we always, but the Bible says God is spirit. Mm-hmm. Yes, meaning he's spiritual. But the Bible also says when God talked to Moses, he said, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to put my hand over you and you can
see
my
back
and
right.
not my face. God has a body. You just can't behold it
and
still exist. And we have great statements on spirit of prophecy in that as well. But the point being here, our existence, our eternal existence, we'll live real lives in real bodies like real people.
Yes.
The bodies, you know, now they're not going to be just like these.
Yeah.
There's not going to be any flaws in them. And Jesus rose again with a body that he could walk through walls in. I don't understand.
Let me give you an illustration very briefly. I know our clock is running, but recently, you probably heard me allude to, but I had a second collapsed lung, and so I had to have a surgery. And for this time,
while we were studying trials,
yes, while we were talking about suffering.
In fact, it was during that series we were talking together, and I remember you saying, "Oh, that you were talking about the last time it happened. You said, oh, it's the most painful thing." And then what was probably 2 or 3 days later, I get this message.
So this time, I the first time they did the emergency chest tube, they didn't use any sedation. And it was just, it was a crime that happened. It was awful. So this time, knowing what was coming, I was like, you got to give me some. And they give me, they don't give me a full general anesthetic, of course. They just give me a sedation, which they use ketamine. And for me, I don't use any kind of drug. I don't have any kind of, and from going from zero to ketamine, and it took me out of this world. I didn't feel the pain, but I was a disembodied spirit. And I remember talking as I was coming out of it, and my wife lovingly took video of it, so I have a document of it. But I was trying to explain to her how disconcerting it was. It's like, I didn't have a body. I was just floating around everywhere. I was seeing colors and stuff. And they're like, that was fun, right? I was like, no, it was awful. It was horrific. I didn't realize until then how accustomed I am and by God's design have the limits of a body and have a context for my being that's not just some ethereal spirit just whirling around out there out of control. It's crazy.
Well, you know, the idea that pagan religions and things like that and these other spiritual disciplines teach that the body's a restriction. It's a restraint.
Right, that there's real freedom on the other side.
But God did not create the body as a restraint.
Yes.
And so the Bible speaks further. You know, we're talking about Job here. You go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul speaks very clearly of the redeemed having immortal bodies.
Yes.
Our bodies would be likened unto Christ's glorious or glorified body.
Philippians 3:21. And I have nothing wrong with a better body and a good body, a glorious body. But a body nonetheless.
That's right. Why don't you read the statement there from Great Controversy 644?
She speaks of how Christ will change our vile bodies and fashion our mortal bodies, she's right, mm-hmm. them, like unto his glorious body. The mortal, corruptible form, devoid of comeliness, once polluted with sin, becomes perfect, beautiful, and immortal. All blemishes and deformities are left in the grave.
Hallelujah.
The last lingering traces of the curse of sin will be removed. So the body itself is not a punishment or some sort of limitation. It's the pain. It's the sinful mars and you know, scars that we get from this life experience. That will be done away with. But somehow we're still going to have a body. But
it'll be a real life experience in the resurrection in eternity.
Beautiful.
Much better than this one. In fact, I have a statement. This particular statement actually continues. And you'll notice the last one from Patriarchs and Prophets and this one from Great Controversy have a whole lot of ellipses in them just to fit them.
Yeah.
But, I would encourage you to read those in their fullness. There's just so much. So this statement I kind of broke up, and we'll see the rest of it in a minute. So talking point number two, our eternal existence is material. That is, we have real bodies, not metaphysical, not spiritual realm where we don't have bodies. That's
all right.
What that means.
Yeah, I love it.
And number three, the resurrection will be a communal event. Now, much like the idea now, people say, you die and your spirit goes. And so this person dies and their spirit goes up. And then later this one dies, spirit goes up or down.
There's
or wherever
a million
it goes,
little
you know?
Resurrections at different places, different times.
But what the Bible teaches is one grand climactic resurrection. Well, there are more than one, but the great, we'll see that in a minute.
We'll see how it works out.
So first the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 26, do you have Isaiah 26, 19 and 20?
It says, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead.
Okay, so Isaiah 25 also gives into the idea of the resurrection, but here specifically he says, your dead shall arise along with my body. In other words, we're going to do this together. You have many being raised at once, not just an individual here or there. You have this communal resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And this is further clarified if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, which we won't do for sake of time, where the Apostle Paul makes the point that the faithful dead all died not having received the promise. And at the very end of chapter 11, he says that they're not going to be perfected without us. In other words, we all receive the inheritance together at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking of that eternal life and the resurrection, it's a communal event.
Well, and one of the more famous passages when he talks about it to the Church of Thessalonica, Thessalonica, the first, second Thessalonians, I'm sorry.
Yes.
I'm saying it stumbly, but the idea at the last trump, the dead collective in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive. So there's... First Thessalonians 4, but the trumpet call at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise, all of the dead, and the living will join them in the air, so thus we shall be with the Lord, right?
Right.
And the idea being that it's not like, well, you're going to be there, and then I'll get there, and then you'll get there. No, we're all going to be joined at the same time. That communal event thing is underscored there.
We see the same thing, absolutely. We see the same thing in Daniel 12. You touched on this a little bit last week. Daniel 12, the Bible says in verse 1, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, etc. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, if I were speaking on this without the lesson, I would have just gone right there. In other words, many will awake.
Yeah.
It's many. It's communal. But the lesson touches on this special resurrection. I can't see where else it does it, so I feel like we need to kind of somewhat cover the idea
here.
So the first point I make in our outline is Daniel, speaking of the resurrection, declares that many that sleep in the dust shall awake. And so you have this communal
group.
Further study will reveal that there are three resurrections. There is the first resurrection, what's called the first resurrection in the Bible, or the resurrection of life. First resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. and the resurrection of life in John chapter 5, verse 29.
Okay.
And Revelation 25 and 6, John 5, 29, that reference is the same for both the first and the second resurrection, which are separated by the thousand-year millennium.
So both of those passages speak of two resurrections, one for the righteous and
yes,
one for the wicked.
And I believe that there's more coming up on that in the
okay,
study,
but
just not this unique.
Right.
But then there's a special resurrection prior to the others in which two groups are raised. Because if you have the first resurrection being those who are the saved, mm-hmm. and 1,000 years before the dead are raised,
yeah.
how does every eye see Jesus when he comes, even those who pierced him,
mm-hmm.
which be the wicked,
if every
who crucified
eye includes,
him, yeah. speaking of that second coming,
okay.
not after the 1,000 years. Well, there would have to be a resurrection, a special resurrection of those who
mm-hmm.
pierced him.
Yes.
And I believe that that's exactly what Daniel is speaking of here when he says, many shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting. This is a specific time and a specific resurrection. And I believe, in fact, the ones who awake here may be referring especially or specifically to a group that Revelation 14 brings out, where it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And that's speaking of those. So the way I put it in the notes is this. A special resurrection, which is the third resurrection we're talking about, there's a special resurrection prior to the others in which two groups are raised, those who crucified Christ, Revelation 1:7, and those who died giving the third angel's message, Revelation 14:13. This is the resurrection referred to in Daniel 12:2. And there is a note in the quarterly, if you would read that on Thursday, the last paragraph on Thursday.
Sure, the last paragraph of Thursday says, it's a quote from The Great Controversy, page 637,
mm-hmm.
graves are open, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, quoting Daniel 12:2. All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. They also which pierced him, in Revelation 1:7, those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people are raised to behold him in his glory and to see the honor placed upon the royal and obedient.
So there's a little bit of, there's more
yeah.
study that could be done on that, but just touching
yeah, I mean,
on that.
Jesus himself, Matthew 26:64, where Jesus standing to his accusers and persecutors says, you will see
yes,
me when you come again.
Exactly.
So in Revelation's just echoing that same thing.
And that's the only text, that text in Daniel is the only other text that would support that idea of,
right.
of the pierced, the ones who pierced him, seeing him.
Right.
The other ones just say the righteous are going to live, but where are the rest of it? So
right.
it fills in a gap. Finally, in conclusion, I've drawn again from that Great Controversy statement from 644 through 46 is the section, and I've just taken parts of it out
mm-hmm.
For sake of brevity, where Ellen White says here, oh, wonderful redemption, long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood. The living righteous are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the voice of God, they were glorified. Now they are made immortal, and with the risen saints are caught up to meet their Lord in the air. Angels gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Little children are borne by holy angels to their mother's arms. Friends, long separated by death, are united never more to part, and with songs of gladness ascend together to the city of God. This is that communal element
yes.
that we were looking at. Jesus opens wide the pearly gates, and then that voice, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ears, heard saying, your conflict is ended. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Oh, that's powerful stuff. It's beautiful stuff. And if anything, we can see how We can talk about death, we can talk about dying, but it is completely swallowed up by that future hope.
Amen.
And that's so encouraging. Oh, great stuff
say,
for our Sabbath school classes.
Long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood.
But someday we will.
One day we will.
Someday we will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful hope of the eternal life we have in Christ. Thank you for giving us the teachings of your word, communicating that truth to us now, so we can grasp it in a limited way, but someday we will see fully. Someday we'll experience it in our flesh. We will see Jesus with our own eyes. And Lord, we will be changed, as your word says. So help us to be faithful. Help us to be useful in your cause until the day when Jesus comes again. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.